There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and let it out to husbandmen. But when the time of the fruit drew near, they slew the servants he sent to receive the fruits of it, even the householder's son. So when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, will not he let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As a general rule, the English don't much like talking about money. The Bible, on the other hand, seems to have no end of things to say about it, and much of it in the negative. There are Judas pieces of silver, there's the golden calf, and there's St. Paul's rather startling soundbite on the subject, "The love of money is the root of all evil." The root of all evil. All evil. The love of money. Can that be true? Clearly, financial gain is a motive for all manner of wrongs, from individual murders to the wholesale injustice lambasted by Old Testament prophets, with all their terrifying relevance to contemporary malpractice, from sweatshops to supermarket sausages, or as Amos puts it, selling the poor for a pair of sandals and trying to make a profit from the sweepings of the factory floor. But then there's no shortage of evil that stems from other urges than the longing for filthy lucre, surely. What about lust or laziness or the less obvious but equally powerful drivers of phobia and falsehood? Perhaps, for example, if there was no fantasy of getting away with it, most evil would be nipped in the bud. And that's before we get to any ideological motivations. So why does money end up with such bad press? Set up in Jesus' teaching on mammon as the direct alternative to serving God, decried by Amos et al. As the area of our worst failings, described by the Gospels as unrighteous, and by Paul, well, as the source of everything that is the very opposite of righteousness. Is money really such a blight? And if it really is so tainted, what do we make of today's gospel, which seems at first glance to represent an unusual messianic shrug of the shoulders in the question of financial injustice or propriety? And for that matter, what do we think might have motivated the careful writers of our lectionary to choose this passage about coins as their way to start summing up the whole program of humanity's redemption, which the church year has been painstakingly mapping out? Perhaps the place to start with these $64,000 questions is by asking ourselves what this stuff is that has so often been cast as the villain of the piece and ends up crossing Jesus' palm in our text today and crossing our path as Trinity's road to restored creation nears its destination. After all, with regard to that startling quote from St. Paul, hasn't evil been around a lot longer than the currency being touted as its source? Well, perhaps not. For all that the first coins and counters were most likely cows and cowrie shells, and that currency as we know it is probably no older than 5 or 6 centuries before Christ, money in its root form has been around as long as there have been people. The standard definition of money is that it is the common medium of exchange, whose most important and essential function is as a measure of value. That is usually taken to mean money is the medium, the thing that stands in for the things which might be exchanged, goats or spades or grain, so that exchange can happen even where needs are not perfectly matched. But in fact, money is a medium in a more primary sense than that. It is the consummate example of the stuff that enables any exchange to happen between persons, because exchange, giving and receiving, and the relationship that is woven by it requires a medium in which to take place. And that, though we are supremely capable of ignoring it, is what money is first and foremost, a medium of exchange, the fabric of relationship. Perhaps the easiest way of thinking about it, like a great many things in life, is in terms of a ping pong ball. It is the medium of exchange which allows a game of table tennis to take place. It's not the only thing the game depends on. A meeting place in the form of the table is required for it to happen. Both a separation and a coming together of at least two persons. But without the ball, without the medium of exchange, there is no game. Just as the game is not about either one player or the other, is not the property of one player or the other, but depends on the mutuality of both, so relationship is not about one party or the other. In fact, as soon as it becomes so, the whole exercise collapses. And just as the give and take of the game relies on a token of itself, something by definition not the exclusive property of either player, passing back and forth between both sides, so the give and take of relationship requires a mediation, something distinct from each person, which nonetheless can weave them together. And it is in this context we can start to make sense of the idea that the love of money is the root of all evil, and thereby begin to see what Jesus is promoting in our gospel and the lectionary proposing in the renewing of our minds. It would sound a quite different note if I'd begun this morning by saying the love of the medium of exchange is the root of all evil, because storing up money is as batty as hoarding all the table tennis balls. It's a complete distortion of the purpose and value of the medium, and sacrificing relationship in order to have more of the fabric relationship is woven out of is the height of absurdity. The love of money is the root of all evil and the opposite of everything that is righteous, because evil is always the perversion of relationship between persons, the promotion of one to the exclusion of the other, the dominance of one over another, the violation of one by another. And more often than not, it is where the substance out of which relationship was to be made, objects, spaces, bodies, is taken by force at the expense of the relationship itself. You cannot covet the medium of relationship, Jesus effectively says in his teaching on Mammon, and the relationship itself. Either you will keep one and lose the other, or you will loose your hold on the one and find yourself in the embrace of the other. You cannot keep currency any more than you can keep your life breath in a box under your bed. Currency was made to be rendered. And here is the core of our Lord's skillful trading of their counterfeit question for the question of what really matters and the way to understand genuine material wealth. It is, he says, all about rendering, about the process of giving and receiving and giving back with value added to receive once more. Currency was made to be rendered. But money is nothing other than the round world flattened to a disc. Currency was made to be rendered, but first, so was creation. Everything that is was created specifically for the purpose of being rendered, to become part of the process of giving and receiving and giving back with value added, to be the medium of exchange, the fabric of relationship. This is what our Lord is revealing in his aphorism about rendering. This is what the scripture has been patiently reiterating from the beginning. This is what the life of the man Christ Jesus spells out and fleshes out with indelible clarity in his incarnation and ascension and the final accounting that will reveal everything's true worth. The telos of all things is to be returned, reconciled to God in Christ. Creation was made to be rendered. The Garden of Eden was like a vast, verdant table tennis table, and all things were to become the media of exchange as the Adam extended his reach over generations to the ends of the earth and gathered every gift of God, every single life and object shot from the hands of the Almighty, to return it with the topspin of human intention in the delightful game that Proverbs 8 is alluding to. until from the blurring lines of gift and gratitude, shuttling to and fro, love is woven out of mere stuff, like friendship can even now be made out of two wooden bats and a celluloid ball. We ruined it, of course, trying to be clever, collapsing the space for the relationship to happen by clambering over the net and taking the only thing that had not yet been given, like an idiot might steal his friend's bat and think he's won, only to discover that in holding everything, he's lost the only thing that gave any of the things in his sweaty hands value. Perhaps it seems like blasphemy to talk of Eden as a table tennis table, but if it does, you might want to look away now, because not only was Eden, so were the altars of Israel. We think of them as a unique category of table because we can't see the person on the other side, because the things we sent across them don't appear to come back. But pay attention to the laws that regulate their use, and it's instantly clear this is exchange. This is movement in both directions, not just the gifts received from God's hand, the livestock, the corn and wine, the first fruits, yes, even the coins given back, but those same gifts received again from the fire, rendered and re-rendered for the purpose of korban, of approach, of tightening bonds of intimacy like the garden restored or the ark made universal. Currency was made to be rendered, but so was creation, says Genesis, says Exodus and Leviticus, says our Lord to the religious leaders who of all people ought to know that already. Creation was made to be rendered, and so were we. Money might be nothing other than the round world flattened to a disc, but the crowned head upon it that gives it its value was always supposed to be human. We are the image of God impressed on the world to transform it from flat matter into a treasured medium of exchange. And what is more, we were made to be rendered. We were actually made to clamber over the net like a player might at the end of a game to embrace the one whose friendship they've been courting with every rally. It was never just matter that was going to be rendered and taken into its source. It was always meant to be us. So any careful observer of the sacrifices of Israel will quickly notice that some are not shared. Some really do only go one way. Some are wholly taken up as a sign of the final intention over human life, that it should be so woven together with the divine as to become one with it, that it should have, impossibly, no less of a place at the table than the Son himself, and become no less of a medium of exchange than the Spirit is between the other persons of the Godhead. Not flat matter needing to be animated by another, but a living part of the eternal self-giving of love itself. And this is why the lectionary positions this exchange about coins at the threshold of the calends, at the end of our church year, which began with the scattered tables of the money changers in the temple. Because it is the summary of the whole redemptive process. This is why Jesus takes the flattened metal disc of the denarius in his hand, as he's already taken the human image of the invisible God, to redeem the meaning of the medium of exchange and to remind us that currency was made to be rendered, but so was creation, and so were we. When a lover gives a gift to the beloved, it is always so that it will be rendered. Not like a loan they just want back intact. Not like Elvis's song marked return to sender address unknown, but treasured, embellished, returned in another form, and ultimately given back as the person of the beloved themselves. Because lovers' gifts are never just things to be kept or squandered or swapped in Marks and Spencers. They're always tokens of the self, to be fulfilled like rings at a wedding in the bodily consummation of the union they represent and lead towards. When God gave his breath to the dust, it was always that it should return to him, but not like the talent of the ungrateful servant, buried in the dirt or put in a box grudgingly given back unused and unfruitful. When God gave his word to the cosmos, it was always that it should return to him, but not empty, rather as the firstborn of every creature, bearing all things, rendering all things, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. In the end, God was so determined that we should not lose the giver in our fixation on the gift, or swap love for the stuff it was meant to be made from, that he made himself the medium of exchange. He became the meeting place and the object that is placed into our hands. He, the ineffable God, became something that could be valued against something else and handed over for it. So that Paul could finally say, there is only one medium, only one mediator between God and humankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who handed himself over as the purchase price for all. And so that we could be invited again to enter into that mediation by rendering the fruits of creation as the currency of love, ultimately by making our own lives as the body of Christ, the medium for relationship between God and all those he wants to reach full knowledge of the truth, by becoming as we were always meant to be, part of that mysterious exchange and most holy communion in which all things are reconciled. Because the love of the medium of exchange might be the root of all evil, unless by the medium of exchange you mean the one who chose to become just that, and by love you mean imitating his giving away of himself and spending our lives, every gifted moment of them, on nothing but love. Whose image is stamped into this coin? He asked. Who gives it its value? Caesar, they replied. And whose image are you stamped with? And they held their peace. Well then, perhaps the real question is not just what shall we do with our coins, but what shall we do with our lives? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.